Some of you new people will think I meant that. I didn't. All right. No, I don't believe that. Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're working our way through the book of Acts and how wonderful it is to do this. Obvious break came at the end of chapter 1 as they tried to find out who should be the 12th apostle to replace Judas. We discussed all of that last week. We read in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages, is the word tongues. For those of you who just can't stand that word, it scares you, it freaks you out, it bothers you, just replace it with the word languages. I say tongues, you say language. Tongues.
Language.
Tongues.
Language.
Language. Language. Okay, I just throw you. It's languages. And dialects could be another way of putting it. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And Father, our prayer is that we're going to go through more of this, of course, but we pray that as we go through the book of Acts will go through us in a wonderful way. You only do good things. You're great. You're awesome. You're beyond our ability to comprehend or speak. But we want all that you have for us today in terms of everything that you want to minister to our hearts. And we see how great you are in this chapter and every chapter. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go through layers in the book of Acts because there's layers of promises. And today, we need some background to this. The day of Pentecost wasn't invented. The word Pentecost wasn't invented in 1911, I believe it was, at Azusa Street in Los Angeles. The word Pentecost is taken from the Greek penta, 50 days. It's a Jewish holiday called the Feast of Ingathering, Feast of Weeks. It starts like this. Passover happened, and the Sabbath after the Passover was the first part of this. It's called the Feast of Ingathering, First Fruits. First Fruits, they would take a branch of some fruit, a grain strand that was the first ripe one. You know how out in our garden right now, my wife is gardening. In fact, she left tomatoes out there for anybody. She's sick today, but she sent me with tomato plants. Take them. And because she has extras. And out in her 4,000-acre garden, one of the corn stalks that moves into the whole community, by the way, it used to be called squatting. Now it's called sharing. we're sharing the woods behind our house. No, but anyway, there's a couple of corn stalks that are going to come up early, the first ones. You would take something like that, and you would cut it, and you would bring it, and the priest would wave it before the Lord. It's the first fruits. And then 50 days later, it's the Sabbath right after Passover. And then 50 days later, when the harvest is complete or thereabouts, they would gather a big strands from everybody's and wave those branches of the finished harvest as a festival called the Feast of Weeks. There were three feasts in which every Jewish male was to be present in Jerusalem in their history, according to Bible. And those three feasts were Passover. And then the second one was Pentecost here 50 days later after the Passover and the Sabbath after, and then Tabernacles later in the year, three times a year. The Jews didn't realize how Christ, Jesus the Messiah, was fulfilling and would fulfill all seven. They have seven major feasts that all happen, including the three I've mentioned plus the little first fruits one additionally. It's not a small feast. It's kind of connected to these things. And Jesus fulfills them all. How so? Well, Jesus, the Bible says in the New Testament, is our Passover. John the Baptist said, "Behold," as he looked at Jesus, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is the Passover Lamb. This is my body broken. This is my blood shed. And the Lamb that was sacrificed is Jesus. And then, you know, Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. Now, it wasn't when they saw him on the Sabbath, it wasn't the Sabbath that he rose from the dead. It was Sunday, The Sabbath was Saturday. But the first Sabbath after, they waved this first fruits. Corinthians 15, Paul says, Christ rose from the dead, being the first fruits from the dead, fulfilling that. And then later, right now, what we see in Acts is the Holy Spirit comes on and gives birth to the church. It's the ingathering. It's what they celebrate as the harvest. Well, you weren't there yet, but you're here today. That harvest started with this group of people that we're going to see. And then it spread to, from Jew to Gentile to the world to today. That harvest goes on. And Christ, the first fruits, it says in Corinthians 15, and we, after his likeness, the harvest of the Lord. The Jews also called Pentecost another name. They had a lot of names for their holidays. Simcha Torah, which is also spoken in English, the joy of the law. The joy of the law. Huh. Joy of the law? When the law was first given to Israel, they were out in the Sinai Desert at the foot of the mountain. And Moses came down with the two tablets that the Lord had written with his hand in. And when he came down from the mountain, he hears the noise. What is that sound I'm hearing? Oh, a cry of battle. No, it isn't. It's the sound of people playing, frolicking, sinfully, worshiping a golden calf, we find out. And he comes down the mountain, destroys the Ten Commandments, you know, throws down the tablets, sends out those who will be faithful to Israel because people are sinning evilly in their tents, and 3,000 people die, are killed on the day that the law was given. 3,000 die. You're going to see here, not this week, but you already know the rest of the story anyway, you're going to see here that 3,000 are saved on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 die when the law comes, the new covenant written in the Spirit, written in the hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 are saved. And that's why John the Apostle would write in chapter 1 of his gospel, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, as a Christian, I do celebrate the law in the sense that I can say, it's good stuff, just like Paul said, law is good stuff. The law is truth, the law is right, but our problem is we can't fulfill it. It just condemns us. Any rule you make in your life and say, well, this is the way I behave, and this is my life, and this is who I am, these are my standards. Every person I know fails their own standards somewhere along the line. Now, I haven't followed everybody around to check that out, but I do know human nature pretty good. So do you. Look at yourself. Guess what everybody else is? Pretty much like you. Please don't get depressed. But if you're really excited about that, please don't be so high-minded. Just realize that we're all much more alike than we are different. And we all fail our own standards, let alone God's. Every person fails even their own. This is how I behave. This is how I think. This is how I think people should be. And then we fail at ourselves. Particularly if you look deep inside each heart, not just on outward action. Because you can fake people out, but you can't. Well, you could fake yourself out. But moving on. The law came by Moses and grace and truth by Jesus Christ. These people are gathered in one accord. No car jokes. I'll leave those to past. But they're gathered together in unity, and they've been in prayer, and I'm assuming they're still in prayer. And there's a sound of wind. It isn't that a mighty rushing wind comes, because if a wind was as powerful as these people are going to say they heard the sound from outside, and it's a mighty wind, they'd have all got blown off their chairs or floor and out the window. It's powerful, but it was the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and that represents the breath of God. Now, God can breathe gently, and he can breathe mightily because his breath is mighty. The word that's used, the sound of a wind, is the same word, not pneuma that some of you may know for breath, but another word that represents breath. Adam is in the garden. God forms man out of the dust of the earth, the clay, and then breathes on him. And life comes into Adam. And in John chapter 20, Jesus is raised from the dead. He appears in the room to his disciples. And it says that he breathes on them and says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I believe the disciples, at least, were born again at that moment. How can you receive the Holy Spirit and not be born again? And then John the Baptist has said, though, not only is there the wind and being born of the Spirit, as Jesus talked about with the wind in John 3. But then John the Baptist also said about this one that was coming, this Messiah, that he ended up pointing to Jesus, saying, this is he. He said, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire. So we see the wind, we see God's breath, if you will, and then we see fire. It looks like tongues of fire. It didn't say it was. Luke is trying to tell him what people told him. They're saying, well, it kind of looked like this. How do you describe it? That's how they described it. You take it from there. On each head. Why fire? He will baptize you with fire. Well, he is called the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. That speaks of purity and truth. The Holy Spirit will never lead a person into sinful behavior. Nobody will ever be able to say, oh, the Holy Spirit told me to do this, that, or the other, and it's something that's totally against God's word or his truth. Not going to happen. The Holy Spirit is unified with Jesus and the Father and with his word, and not only that, he's never going to lead you into sin. The Holy Spirit purifies and cleanses. That's what fire does. You might think, well, fire destroys. In this case, fire only destroys those things which need to be burned away. You know, people take fat burning pills. You know, we use the term pill. I don't know if those are healthy, by the way, but I'm not making a comment either way. Here's my point. burning off. You exercise, you burn off. Not only a fire that burns things, it burns off bad. And so he never leads us sinfully. So the sound of wind and the tongues of fire on the heads, are these the essence? No, they're not the essence. Why do I say that? Because you don't see those again in the book of Acts. You don't see that in the New Testament. Are reoccurring, okay, and then they laid hands, or these guys got filled with the Holy Spirit, and you see fire on their heads, and you hear mighty rushing wind. It doesn't happen again. Doesn't make it bad. It just means it's not the essence. Doesn't mean it couldn't happen somewhere. Maybe you've had an experience like that. But what it does mean is the essence is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that Peter will explain to them in a minute, and we will get that far. How it's called the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and you'll read that in different places, and I'll refer to a few in a minute. But how can a person, since the Holy Spirit is not a force, you know, Luke, the force be with you, the Holy Spirit's a person of the triune God. It's God the Spirit. And how can a person be poured out? Because on the front of your bulletin, we read, now hope does not disappoint, from Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Well, how do you pour out a person? Hey, listen. You may have said this. You've definitely heard it from somebody. Man, I just poured out my heart to you and you stomped on it or ignored me or said, whatever. I just poured out my heart. How do you do that? Is it a vernacular? In our case, yeah. Is it a picture? Well, sure. But it's a very deep thing. In Psalm 22, David is prophesying of Jesus when he says, I am poured out like water. I'm poured out. We say, I pour out my hearts, and hear the Holy Spirit. The love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God pours out his love through and in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's the Father lavishing his love and his gifts upon us. Now, nervousness about the Holy Spirit outpouring, baptism, etc., is understandable because of excesses that people have seen and heard. But is the Scripture excessive? What you're reading here, do you go, oh, that's an excess there, that's weird? If you do, it's because you're responding to things you've seen and heard that scare you. Or maybe you actually look at that and say, that whole thing scares me and I don't like it. You get to be who you are, but I will suggest to you that this is the Scripture and it's the birth of the church. It's not excessive at all. It's enlightening. It's filled with hope and it's filled with grace and filled with love. It's, you know, speaking of births, I meant to mention, you know, I meant to pray. We'll do it before we're done. Pray blessing on Donna, who is pregnant, Holly, who's pregnant, and of course, Mary Buffkins, who's been pregnant and is, they're newly pregnant. She's delivering in September. We have three ladies. If you have a very unique situation in our little church here that we're multiplying, And I and sign that contract where your kids will stay here forever. We don't do that. Has anybody here signed any contract? But may in your heart you be committed to Christ. So the scripture has no excess in it. You know, when a child's born, it's pretty dramatic. Ladies, is that true? It's a little bit of drama. and it's a pretty significant event. You know, the book of Acts shakes up, no matter what your belief is on things, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the book of Acts has to shake up your normalcy. It's meant to. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Now, I'm going to include you with me, and if it doesn't apply, you get to say in your mind, it doesn't apply to me. Okay? But I'm going to include you. We say, I want those of us that believe in Jesus and are really saying, yeah, at some point, I want God to control my life. You ever said that? Don't raise your hand. Just think about this. I want God to take control of my life. Now, here's what that can mean. It can mean concerning my finances. I want God to help me have enough money to pay all my bills and take care of the things I need to and get me out of trouble. And I want God to give me a little extra for this other thing I want. I want God to take control of my finances. Time. We might be saying, I want God to control my time. Help me manage my time, Lord. Here's my schedule. Here's the things I want to do. You put it in order so I can do it the way I want, kind of. I want you in there, of course, but I want relationships. Oh, God, help me deal with my relationships. Like, change them. Fix that. Do this. What am I saying? I'm saying when we say I want God to take control of my life, there is a chance, there's a slim possibility this is you as well as me. That in your heart, in our hearts, we kind of are actually saying sometimes, lots of times, I want God in control of my whole life, just a tad underneath me. We don't say those words. I want God to control my life, just a little smidgen underneath my control. In other words, I've got a box and my life stuff is in it, and I say, God, would you organize this box? I got an office. God, organize it. Here's how I'd like it to look. And I want you to fix it. Kind of, you can do a lot over here and there, but here's the parameters inside this box. What's missing in the box? Me. My life isn't the stuff, the time, the money, the relationships. Those are involved in it, but it's really the essence is me. And God, for some reason, don't ask me why, wants me. You might be able to take or leave me. I could fully understand that. You might even be annoyed. I get it. But God wants me. He wants you to. He wants the deepest part of who you are. That's why the woman and we're not here to talk about giving money or something like that, but the woman who gave her last two pennies, gave more than everybody. She gave out of her poverty, out of her deepest need, out of her pain. And you know, you can recall pain more quickly and dramatically than you can recall joy. It's the human condition of a fallen, sinful race. You're not weird because of that. Even if you've forgiven somebody for hurting you, and you know you have, if you think about it long enough, you can still recall pain. Some people get free where they never recall the pain again, praise the Lord. But if you spend some time thinking, usually you can recall pain. It's been marked on you. It'll be healed completely when you go to heaven, be with Jesus. But that tells you something about what you give God. When you give him your deepest need, your most inner person, even if it's a sad or a hard thing, it rejoices him because you're giving him who you really are. Who's in control? I'm not here to fix that for everybody today. I'm letting the Lord work on me. I'm sharing it with you. May God have his way in each of our lives. But you know, don't give him a box with boundaries on it and say, take control of my life, and think you're really giving him your life. Don't talk to him about a subject and say, I want you to organize it like this and that and take control and have him be just under you and think you've given it all to him. And then secondly, and this is to help you, this isn't a rebuke, but don't blame him. Don't blame him when you're frustrated because he's not doing what you wanted him to do. And he's not fixing it, and so he's not really God like he said he'd be. Because that's the end result of putting God just underneath you in control. You become very frustrated with his performance because he doesn't work well under those conditions. And he's not easily manipulated. In fact, he's not manipulated at all. It's good for me. I don't want to be able to manipulate God. You don't want to serve a God that Rick Cohen can manipulate. And I don't want to serve a God that you can manipulate. I may love you, but I don't want you in control of that God. So Jesus said at the great feast where they would pour out pitchers of water representing the Spirit of God flowing over their land and blessing them, John chapter 7, he that believes in me out of his inmost being, I already identified for you a place of the deepest pain as well as joy, deepest desire as well as sorrow. Out of our inmost being will flow rivers of living water. You don't have to believe in certain gifts. We'll never try to force you to perform here. You don't have to believe in everything exactly like the person next to you. But I'll tell you this. Do you want rivers of living water flowing out of your inmost being? Or do you want a trickle? I mean, I'm more asking you about your relationship with the Lord, not your relationship with people and different opinions, because there are all those. The focus here is you and me and God, first and foremost. Now, 5 through 13. There were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. There were Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. What does that mean? It means from every nation. Now, probably we're not going to call America of those days a nation. It wasn't. So it doesn't mean there were Jews living in America that we know of, okay? And there's no lost tribes that became the Indians or Native Americans of America either, by the way. But there were dwelling in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. And with the sound occurred, which is the guys praising God in these different languages, and the sound of a mighty wind, which they could hear all of this, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these men who speak Galileans? Now, Galileans, that would be like saying, and I don't want to pick any place, because I don't want to be offensive towards any local region, but that would be like saying from some podunk place where people are backwards, don't complete their educations, you know, had six fingers on her toes, you know, had two hairs on her head, one, whatever that, you know, all that. These guys are hicks, and these guys are from backwoods Galilee. They're looked down on as being more sinful. They're looked down on as being uneducated. They're looked down on as being nobodies. And here they are speaking languages that they don't know, and languages that very few people in that country would be able to just pick up unless they were living in those other countries. Aren't these guys Galileans? What's going on? How is it that we hear each in our own language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Gansvort, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts, and I wasn't picking on Gansvort, it's a great name to say, don't you love it? Gansvort. And Libya, adjoining to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongue or language, the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? And others mocking said, ah, these guys are full of new wine. From every nation. Now, this is one of those layers that's why I'm not trying to do too much of the chapter today. This is important things to understand. We'll have lots of time to talk about the way the Holy Spirit works throughout the book, and we're going to do that, and some of these issues that come up. But from every nation, they came at Passover. Some of these guys came. It doesn't mean, when it says dwelling there, doesn't mean they all were all now living there permanently, because what we understand historically and from other parts of the scriptures is because they were to come from wherever they were and spend those holidays there, those high holidays, Passover, you couldn't come from a long ways away. You didn't take a plane, train, or a bus. You walked, took camels, and it took forever to get there. and you get there for Passover, which you're supposed to be there. You stayed. You had to stay if you're going to stay for Pentecost. And they're dwelling there now, and they're from everywhere. Most of them are in this situation. But why have they been scattered all over the earth to every nation? Because God scattered them because of their rebellion earlier. In 710 or so BC, the northern section of Israel, called Samaria or Israel, scattered by Assyria that came down. 587 BC, which is closer to our time, not further, the Babylonians came and took captive all of Jerusalem and Judah. People from all those places had come back. Certainly there was a returning directly from Babylon 70 years after the initial taking, and a group of people came back, but not all of them, in fact, a very small minority. And then people were filtered all over the world. God scattered the Jews all over in judgment, yet in mercy. Because even in their failure, God would use them. Even in their disobedience, God would, in a sense, bless them. And he would scatter them like seeds. So they're all over the place. That means all over the world that Jewish people are worshiping the God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament Bible, who predicted that the Messiah would come. So there's a context for the gospel to go. Not only that, it just so happens that I think God, and this is a little facetious admittedly, said, Rome, you Italian guys, you guys are good road builders. I'll let you get up in power. It's a little facetious. But Rome raised up, and Rome became this world power. And what was one of Rome's big deals in the way they ruled? They had a great communication system because they had great roads. That's what they were. They built roads. And they built roads everywhere and controlled the countries where they went. So the Jews are scattered everywhere by God. God allows Rome to be raised up and drive and get roads going everywhere. And so when the gospel comes and Jews get born again, they're able to go back to their lands, and then the church later that disperses from Jerusalem, that's persecuted, can go everywhere, to the Jew first, to the synagogues like Paul did, and then to the Gentiles. And we see that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, spreads over the earth. This is a plan. This isn't haphazard. God's in control of history. And if God's in control of history, it means he can control your journey too. So the promises, the layers of promises are being fulfilled, and eventually Israel will be regathered to their nation in another time, in another way, and beyond, as we research and read about in the scriptures. And then this language thing. God is breaking down barriers. One of them is man-to-man. We hear these guys talk in our own language. That kind of says something about barriers between people. It means that God's breaking down walls. And of course, man praying to God in a way that he couldn't pray in his own natural language, which is what praying in dialects, languages, or tongues is. You read in Corinthians 14, we won't go into detail today, there's a private time of prayer and there's a public time of prayer. And it's shocking because they're Galileans, but there's a connection to God happening and a connection to other people happening. And that's the kingdom. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, all wrapped up in those two things. These guys say we each hear in our own language, and we don't know. We really don't know whether it meant they could sort out between all those voices, each individual voice speaking, that guy speaking my language, well, that guy speaking, that lady's doing mine. We don't know if it really means that, or if it means we all hear, which is what they're saying, in our own language. Do you know there are many testimonies? Recently, I talked to a guy whose niece, a couple of years ago, within the last 10 years, went to Sierra Leone, the country of Sierra Leone. Rough things going on there. Went there for a visit for some reason. She's in a church, a good church, and she's sitting with three other people, and one of them is national to Sierra Leone and is translating the pastor's message. The girl, who comes from a very fundamental type background, no extremes, no, not really aware of Acts chapter 2 very much, just kind of, you know, nice Christian girl, but very uneducated in the Holy Spirit work and things like that, not into it. And she's sitting there, and the guy's translating. And she looks at him and says, "What are you doing?" And the girl next to her, her friend said, He's translating so that I can understand. What do you think he's? What kind of question is that? No, but the guy's talking in English. And all the people around her, because she's probably like me, kind of a loud person. All the people around her look at her, and the girl looks at her. No, he's not. He's talking in whatever the native tongue was there. She goes, no, he's not. He's talking in English. And all the people that were just sitting in front of her and behind her said, excuse me, he's speaking to us in our language. Is it so scary? Is it so weird? That's where you see the gift of tongues operate, if you will. I mean, in that sense, she was hearing the guy. It was a unique miracle, but I've never been directly in line in a room, but I've been close to a room where somebody stood up and, maybe this is the one I heard about. I've had a lot of experience. When you get old, you don't remember whether they were yours or somebody else's, but that's a little scary. I'll try to keep it as straight as I can. Okay, so don't get too scared. This one, what I'm saying is I realize as I start to say it, this is not my personal experience. I've had others. But these are clear ones where they're in a room in a convention center. Our pastor told us about this one. I've read about this other places. The convention center requires you keep the bar open. It's a Christian meeting. They're not using the bar. There's a bartender there from Iraq. And a guy stands up and gives a prayer in a language that nobody knows. And they wait. It's in order. That's an orderly thing according to Corinthians 14. And the guy leading it says, Lord, we just pray for an interpretation of what that was. No interpretation comes. And the leader says, and this is just all in order according to Acts 14, very calm, very not crazy and wild, says, since we're not having interpretation tonight, we won't have any more tongues spoken out loud, please. And we'll just continue to pray and seek the Lord. And because there was no interpretation given. And nobody was uptight. They didn't kill the guy or throw him out. He wasn't hurt. It was just one of those experiences where he felt led to speak that. And he did it. And the people there were comfortable with that. And were waiting for, as Corinthians 14 says, an interpretation. So the meeting ends. At the end of the meeting, the bartender comes running with tears in his eyes. Who was speaking in Farsi? Who is that man? He was giving praise to God in Farsi. The guy got saved that night. So this is what we see happening in this setting. It's very interesting because historically, I don't want to take too long on this, but language is an amazing thing. I know a girl who went to France. Maybe it's one of you who studied French. Went to France after having studied 5 years and was kind of really ticked at first because she saw these little girls running around speaking really fluid French way better than she could. Then it hit her. Oh, that's right. They're French. Now, does a French baby come out of the womb and say, oh, bonsoir la maman? Do they talk with an accent as they come out of the womb and they're a little baby? And I don't mean to mock French, but it's easy to do a bad French accent. But do people have French accents or Southern accents or Middle Eastern accents because it's inbred in their blood? Take a baby from anywhere and put them with people, and as they grow, they will pick up the accent and the language of the people they're in. What language is in heaven? Some people think it's Hebrew because of the Jews. I don't even think that. I don't know. We'll find out when we get there. Maybe it doesn't even matter about language because we'll all understand each other and God anyway. In other words, we live in this little world that we make. You know, your world, my world, and we see things on a very low level. And God is just a whole lot bigger than you and I can put into our brains, isn't he? And this, I don't just tell you that to be fascinated with language. I think God would have us open our hearts to people and circumstances that initially are uncomfortable or we don't understand. Because you really don't have it all together. I don't have it all together. God is blowing the doors off. And Babylon, God changed their ability to understand each other. And then languages developed, so there was different languages back in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. And you know what? God is restoring unity of heart and mind to mankind through the gospel and the Holy Spirit's work. Isn't that what he does? Some of you and I are close together not because, oh, we both like bowling. We're close because of the work of the Spirit. We'd never be friends probably if it wasn't for that, but yet we become brethren. And this is what God wants to do all over the world. among mankind. So they hear. The outpouring of the Spirit reveals God's heart to reach people everywhere. And then Peter gets up and speaks. And he speaks in probably Aramaic, a language they all know. He's not speaking in tongues. He's not, he's just preaching now. Some are amazed before he does, and some mock. And that's always the way it is. And I tell you what, when there's mocking, you'll always be able to find Satan somewhere in the background, in the mocking. And that's why we need to be careful, too, not to be mockers as well. You, those of you who know me, and even if you don't know me, you've been sitting in this meeting, you go, well, that guy probably has a personality that could be very caustic and harsh and cutting. You're absolutely correct. You're very discerning. It is not my desire to be that way at all. It is inbred into me. But I'm a new creature in Christ, and the words that come out of my mouth and the attitudes of my heart need to be loving. Anybody can be a mocker. It doesn't take intelligence. It doesn't take character to be a cutting, hurtful mocker. Anybody can do that. That's why we have so many on TV. It's a way to make money, apparently. So, nothing to laugh at, really. Well, enough of that commentary. Verses 14 through 21, and we'll end. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." He has a reference point for what's happening. And he quotes Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." And this is being fulfilled, if I can interject, right here, right now. Some believe the rest was fulfilled as Christ is on the cross. I don't think so. I think this is the next fulfillment comes later of Joel, just like many dual prophecies. "And I will show wonders," verse 19, "in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of that great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I know you want to read the rest of it. I know you want to study that. So take it home and read the rest of the chapter to this week. But for now, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, we read a few weeks ago, when he said, "Listen, you guys don't get to know everything, but here's what you need to know, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses to me. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and all the known parts of the world." So, being a witness, Peter preaches with clear context, a biblical mandate. This is that which is spoken. I believe that churches and preachers have much latitude and freedom to develop different ways to reach people. Don't misunderstand me here. I really celebrate and listen to and watch and observe other churches that do things in a way I could never hope to do. I'm just not built that way. But I celebrate some things that others do. But you know, the other side of it is, read the rest of the chapter and look at it and say, gee, how did they accomplish this without brochures and door-to-door? How did they accomplish this without radio advertising? How did they accomplish this without putting on a big production on Sunday morning? You get my point? I want you to think in the book of Acts, what were the resources these guys had? It's not to cut down those things. I don't think I would put myself in the position to know what things should or shouldn't be done unless they're sinful or manipulative. Then I would say, speak against them. That's not my point. I want you to look at the book of Acts with me and say, what is required for us to be a witness? Because all over the world, you can be a witness for Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit's the same everywhere. He's the Holy Spirit. This is the part that we want to really focus on. And Jesus said, you'll have power. Is Peter preaching with power? He stands up with the rest of them and preaches a clear biblical truth. Did he know the book of Joel? I think so, but would the Holy Spirit give him understanding to speak those words, to see that then? He didn't know the day of Pentecost was going to be the day it was. Did he know what the response was going to be? That's your question for next week. Did he know how these guys are going to react? Think about it as you read it. Peter preaches, you know, this is that which is spoken. People from our circle, which is kind of in the middle of, there's the fundamentalists who tend to say that all the gifts went out when the Bible was completely written and the gifts don't operate today, and I don't believe that at all. I still have fundamental friends that I love deeply, but you won't be able to prove it from the New Testament. I have Pentecostal friends who say, not all that's cooked in the kitchen appears on the menu. They don't say that, but one Pentecostal guy did. In other words, you say, well, give me some biblical basis for what's happening in this church service. Ah, you don't need a biblical basis. It's just the Holy Spirit works. Well, I understand the Holy Spirit works and can do things that none of us understand. But when you make something a practice of the church and you say, this is what we do to celebrate and to experience the Lord, and it's in our practice. I mean, we're prepared for it, we focus on it, and it's what we do. It should be something you can point to Scripture like Peter does. This is that which was spoken. And it'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. Where are we? I don't think we're perfectly in the middle. If you are from a more Pentecostal background, we're kind of dead. If you're from a fundamental background, we're raving charismatics, I suppose. I care not. I can't fix that. I can't fix that. We believe in leadership here in every gift of the Spirit, that they all are in operation. And I've experienced in every gift of the Spirit. And many people here have. We're low-keyed. We don't make spiritual gifts the focus of our church. But we do think we should develop in learning about those. Hopefully you'll learn with us, and you're never going to be pressured to experience something other than when we teach and explain to walk with God and go to Him for everything you need and not to shy away from that. We are not going to shy away from that. And if that offends you, then be offended, because I don't know how to love Jesus without loving Jesus. I don't know how to talk about Jesus without it being all about Jesus. And I don't want to change about that. I just want to do better. And you know, so that's where we're at, straightforward, straight out. And we have a journey to take here through the book of Acts together. But you get to be you. We're okay with that. We're not here to control you. We want Him to control all of us, and then things will work right. And I'm working on me. How about you? Okay? So I'm working with God on me. So this is our thought process, if I'm saying it the best I can. We've got strong guidance for expression of spiritual gifts in the Word, and we won't go through all those today, but it will come up in Acts, and we'll deal with it straightforwardly. But Peter's preaching, and he's sharing Joel 2, and it's partially completed on the day of Pentecost. For now, what I want you to consider as we close is the word outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We read on the bulletin cover, and I make it easy for you, put it on there, Romans 5. I haven't turned you anywhere. Can I ask you that before we're done, right now, we turn to Romans. It goes from Acts directly to Romans chapter 5. You probably have a little yellow tab at Romans chapter 5, just like I do, so you're already there. Oh, you don't? Well, then I'll give you a minute. In Romans 5, fifth chapter of Romans, I want to read not just that one verse, but the verses that lead up to it. Because for now, in considering the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that He has been poured. God has poured out His love into our hearts. How does that happen? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you know what? I don't care whether you speak in tongues or exercise this gift or that gift. Every single one of us, if we're right with God, we're justified by what? Faith. That means you believe Him. You trust Him. So that puts us all on the same level, doesn't it? It isn't even, you trust God a little less or more than I do. We're just on this level, we're saying you either trust God for salvation or you don't. So none of us is better than another or up above another. We're much closer than we are distant. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that's something to want, isn't it? That's something to value. Through Him also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I stand in faith through the favor of God that He's placed on my life. That's grace, the ability, not just forgiveness for what's wrong, but the ability to live in what's right. And I can stand before God in hope of His coming and being in His presence. That's the glory of God, that someday I'm going to see Him face to face and I won't just burn up. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. I'm sorry, this is where you're hoping for a different translation. Not only that, we also glory in troubles and hard times. Try it again, Rick. Not only that, but this is why we also glory in, tribulation. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, stick-to-itiveness, you can make it, you will. And perseverance produces, is what it's considered there, character. And character produces hope. So the hard things we go through have a purpose, and what they do tells us right here in verse 5, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's given to us. When you became a Christian, if you're a Christian, God opened your heart to accept him and receive him and turn to him and confess your sin and desire a different life. Not just to make a prayer, a salvation prayer, and then go your merry way, but to actually have a change, a dramatic change. But yet you only have to open your heart a little bit to receive that forgiveness and to be born again. In a sense, you only need it's amazing how little it takes on the human side, because it's all God. On the other hand, for you to grow and experience the power of the Spirit, he wants to break your heart open, not to destroy you, but to stretch and open your heart so he can just pour his love into you. Whatever's going wrong, whatever's going hard, and I'm sure there's things going wrong, and I'm sure there's things going hard somewhere in people's lives today, in our church, in your life, some of you. God's purpose, whatever else you don't understand, and I'm sure there's things we don't understand. Here's what you can understand. Here's why you need the Holy Spirit to empower you. Forget about tongues. If it bothers you, just forget about it. But you need, I need the Holy Spirit to show me what it means for him to open my heart and fill it with his love, because you will not, understanding what's going on will not bring you comfort. The Bible talks about a peace that surpasses understanding. You're not going to be able to figure this deal out, so that in figuring it out, now you have peace. You need more. And God is readily available to you to give you more than you ever could have asked or thought. It tells us in Ephesians 3:20, according to the power that works in us. I don't understand everything everybody's going through. We are not required to, or it would kill us, to have an answer for every problem everyone's going through. We can point ourselves and each other to the one who is definitely opening our hearts so that he can pour more of his love. For the greatest thing that will say you're my disciples and witnesses, Aaron, is, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. So we want, I believe I speak for you, at least the general body of Adirondack Christian Fellowship. I hope for some of you that are visiting, you're entitled to go take your own journey. But for us, we want the love of God to flood our hearts, not only selfishly because we need him and we admit it, but also that we might be able to share that love through the power of the Holy Spirit to everyone God would bring our way or take us to, without respect of, are you in my bowling league? Have you the same income level? Do you have the same kind of clothes I do? Do you have the same philosophy about this and that as I do? That's all kind of nonsense. The world is dying from every philosophy. In every place, we need God and we need each other to help us. And as Aaron plays this song, may you have a time of prayer. And then in the next moment, the next song, as it's a group song, I'll be available, Mike and Lynn, Terry and Sandy, somewhere in the room. If you need prayer or you still haven't had a chance for communion, you can do that as we close. So, Aaron.